Happy Sunday. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Father of time and eternity, you alone are worthy of all the praise, glory, and honor. I confess to you anew and afresh my sin and my sinfulness, asking that you would forgive me and make me right for the task at hand. God, I cannot do this on my own. I pray that you would fill the gaps in the weakness of my humanity, and that as I declare your word, that you would allow your glory to shine forth. Because all scripture is breathed by you and profitable for reproof, for correction, for training up in righteousness, Lord, keep me reminded that your word is sufficient. You've done it before, Father. I ask that you do it again. Use me for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. David said it like this: I will bless the Lord at all times. His praises shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Listen, if the testimony of your week is that nothing that happened to you was fatal or final, you ought to put your hands together and praise God for keeping you another week. Grateful to Pastor McKeever for another opportunity to share God's word with his people. I won't belabor the point. If you've got your copy of the scriptures, won't you meet me in Genesis chapter 4? Genesis chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through verse 16. Verses 1 through 16, Genesis chapter 4. This is an easy one. It's right after chapter 3, and it's tucked just before chapter 5 in the front of your Bible. Amen. If you've got it, do me a favor and say, I've got it. All right, it seems like we are all there. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible, friends, but let me remind you what we're about to read is the very word of God. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and fell, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Once more, in your hearing for emphasis, verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it. For the next few moments, I want to talk from the thought, welcoming the wrong guest. Welcoming the wrong guest. Have you ever let the wrong person in? Into your friend group? They seemed okay at first, but as soon as you let them in, they started causing trouble. Maybe it was into your home. They needed a place to stay, and you thought you knew them, but the moment they moved in, peace moved out. Even worse, maybe it was into your heart. She said all the right stuff at first. He did all the right stuff at first, but no sooner than you dropped your guard and let them in, they switched on you. Friends, it's a terrible thing to let the wrong person in. But what happens when the wrong guest isn't a person at all? What happens when the wrong guest is sin itself? That's what we see play out in the verses of Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Adam and Eve were living east of Eden when they had their first baby. I can only imagine how Cain's birth reminded Eve of God's promise that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. She had to ask herself as she held that first baby boy, is he the one? Is this the child? Then along comes Abel and the memories come back and she's got to ask herself again, God, is this the one? Will he be the one to bruise the head of the serpent? And the story jumps from their birth to them as men. Cain took up farming. He worked the ground. But Abel was a keeper of sheep. Moses, is our writer, is giving us a hint at who they are. Working the ground was Adam's punishment after the fall. Keeping the garden was Adam's charge before the fall. So Cain, the oldest boy, made a career of Adam's curse, but Abel made a career of Adam's charge. When time for sacrifice came, Cain brought a harvest from the ground, and Abel brought the firstborn of the flock and their fat portions. This means, friends, that he brought the best of what he had. And God had no regard for Cain and his offering, but he did for Abel and his offering. Cain was angry, and God said, "Hey, man, why are you mad? You know that if you do well, you'll be accepted, but if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is to rule over you, but you must rule over it." Friend, whenever God takes the time to give a warning, you need to do at least two things. First, you've got to realize that God's warnings come with eternal consequences. And secondly, you've got to make it your business to adjust to whatever God is telling you to change. Cain in our text didn't take God's advice. As a matter of fact, Cain doesn't even speak to God in this moment. Instead, he went and spoke to his younger brother. And the way I picture it, Cain came to Abel and said, "Hey, man, come check this out." Abel was not like me. Abel wasn't born and raised on the south side of Chicago, so Abel didn't know that when someone says, "Hey, come check this out," you do not go and check it out. So Abel went to see what his brother had to say. Cain rose up and killed Abel while they were in the field. A murder of this type in a field out of sight would go on to be considered premeditated murder by the Hebrew community. Cain was a cold-blooded killer, and the victim was his own baby brother. He answered the door for sin, gave it a seat at his table and a place in his heart. Once sin got in, nothing was the same. God confronted Cain, asking, "Where's your brother Abel?" To which Cain infamously responds, "Am I my brother's keeper?" God tells Cain that Abel's blood was crying from the very soil it was spilled on. Because he had welcomed sin in his heart and killed his brother, Cain was cursed. No longer would the ground produce for him. No longer would he be part of the family Adam and Eve were building. Cain was to be a wanderer and a fugitive. Fearing the impact of his punishment, Cain cried out, "My punishment is too great, and someone will kill me." God says, "If someone kills you, vengeance will be worse than yours." Then God marked Cain for protection, and he settled into the land of Nod, which is the land of wandering. That's the story this morning. I know some of you all are wondering, "Harry, that's a sad story, but what does it have to do with me? I love my brothers and sisters. I don't have any desire or plans to murder them. What could this possibly have to do with me?" Friend, you may not be entertaining the idea of killing someone you love, but sin is creeping and crouching at all of our doors. Its desire is contrary to all of us, but we must rule over it. The point of this story and this sermon is simple. Sin is the wrong guest to welcome because it hurts our relationship with God and people. Sin is the wrong guest to welcome because it hurts our relationship with God and people. The story raises and answers a simple question for every man, woman, boy, and girl in the room. What happens when we welcome the wrong guest? Walk with me through humanity's first true crime documentary, because I believe that in the first scene, we see that when we welcome the wrong guest, God will warn us. That's verses 1-7. When God rejected Cain, it didn't make him humble, it made him angry. He wanted acceptance without conformity. Cain wanted God to embrace him on his own terms. Friends, the spirit of Cain is alive and well today, especially in our culture where nonconformity is celebrated. Self-reliance is promoted, and people want heaven after death but don't want God while they're alive. Cain was rejected and angry, but not without hope. God told Cain that acceptance was still possible if he did well, but that if he didn't do well, sin was crouching at the door. that its desire was contrary to him and that he needed to rule over it. God's warning in these verses showed the progression of sin after the fall. In Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve have their first encounter with sin, the serpent is cunning or tricky. They have to be talked into sin, but not so much now. Cain instead needs to be talked out of it. He's the first child of the fall, the offspring of the fallen. Sin is in his nature. No longer does it seduce humanity with words. It crouches at the door. Sin, friends, is the predator, and humanity is the prey. Former neighbor of mine has a bad story about ignoring warnings. One night, neighbor of mine had a great time fellowshipping with the brethren. So much so that when it was time to go home, some of the brethren said, "Hey man, I think you should probably sleep this one off." He said, "No, I'm good. I can make it." Another friend stopped him at the car. "Hey man, give me your keys. I think you need to sleep this off." My neighbor said, "No man, I'm good. I can make it." The next thing he remembers is a police officer tapping on his window, waking him up. He had been asleep at the red light for 30 minutes. He tried to talk to the police officer and smooth things over, and that officer said, "Nice try. Step out the car. You're coming with me." And whenever my neighbor retells this story, he always ends by saying, "I should have listened to the warnings. I should have listened to the warnings. God sent me here this morning to say to someone in this room, listen to the warnings before it's too late. Don't open the door." I don't think anyone here is planning murder, but there could be plenty somebody's in the room thinking about opening the door to other kinds of sin. No matter how tempting the sin appears, friends, it's not worth it. I know they look good. I know they're saying all the right things. Brother, don't do it. Sister, don't do it. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Go home to your wife. Go home to your husband. Go home alone. Whatever you do, don't open the door. Here's truth for every young person we're connected to. I know your friends want you to do everything they do, but if God won't be pleased, don't do it. If your parents won't be pleased, don't do it. If it puts your safety or your future at risk, don't do it. When they offer drugs, leave the party because sin is crouching at the door. When they plan to steal, leave the crowd because sin is crouching at the door. When they say they love you and ask for your body, cut them off because sin is crouching at the door. And whatever you do, make sure you don't open it. I need to tell you, friends, that because we've got Jesus on our side, our fight with sin is easier than Cain's was. He didn't have a Savior who has been tested and didn't open the door, but we do. Cain didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside him, but we do. So as sin crouches at the door of our lives, we've got the power to not open the door. When we welcome the wrong guests, God will warn us. But secondly, if we look at verses 8 through 10, when we welcome the wrong guest, our actions will prove it. After God's warning, Cain didn't say a word, at least not to God. He went to Abel in the field, spoke to him, and murdered him. This is one of the most tragic scenes in all the pages of Scripture. Abel lays lifeless, Cain standing with his brother's blood on his hands. And for the first time, the ground has been stained with the blood of the innocent. Sin may have entered the stage subtly, but now it's cold, it's calculated, it's vicious. How did sin follow up the fall of humanity? The very first murder in human history. And it happens inside the first family. The elder brother murdering the younger. This is the ultimate, but definitely not the only impact that sin has on our relationships with people. So God questioned Cain. And the questions after this murder gave Cain a chance to repent or at least tell the truth. But unlike Adam, who tried to place blame on Eve, you know, this wife you gave me. It's what his father did when confronted by God. But Cain has sinned alone. He had no accomplice to throw under the bus. And even worse, he had no remorse. So he flat out lied. Look at how Cain's relationship with God changed after he welcomed sin. Just a couple verses ago, Cain is making an offering to God, but in verses 8 through 10, he has no problem with lying to or disrespecting God. This is how drastically sin impacts the lives of those who choose to open the door. Abel's blood is still fresh on the ground, and Cain has the nerve to say to God, I don't know how it got there, and then sarcastically say, am I my brother's keeper? Am I the shepherd's shepherd? Throughout the Bible, it's clear that God alone is the keeper of his people. And as Cain asked God, am I my brother's keeper? That is to defiantly say to God, isn't it your job to know that? When you open the door for sin, you forget who you are. And even worse, you lose sight of who God is. We've made it to an interesting point in society. For most of human history, character was defined by action. What you did indicated who you are. But now people don't want to be defined by their actions. That was in the past, and the past is just that, the past. Maybe there's some level of truth to it. Maybe. But I'll tell you this for sure. If our actions don't communicate who we are, they definitely communicate where we are in our relationship with God and in our battle with sin. So think back over the last couple days. Think back over the last couple weeks. What do your actions say about your relationship with sin? Have you opened the door and welcomed sin into your heart, or are you doing your best friend to rule over it? What does your posture before God say about your relationship with him? Are you humble when confronted with your sin, or do you try to lie and justify yourself? Friends, there's no lying to God. You can't keep the truth from him, but you can show what's in your heart. If you claim Jesus as Lord, the murder, lies, and disrespect of Cain should not be the testimony of our lives. Not because we're better, but because in Jesus, we are better equipped to fight with sin. Our anger should never lead to premeditated murder. And when God calls out our sin, it should drive us to heartbroken repentance, not lies and disrespect to the Almighty. If you're keeping score, when we welcome the wrong guest, God will warn us. When we welcome the wrong guest, our actions will prove it. Let me tell you, thirdly, when we welcome the wrong guest, God will hold us accountable. Abel never said a word in this story, but after his death, his blood speaks. It cries out and gets the ear of God. The word used in the text for crying is the plea of the helpless. This is a cry of the desperate, the oppressed, and the destroyed. Early on in Scripture, God wants us to know that he doesn't let injustice go unpunished. God heard the cry of Abel's blood, and Cain was going to pay. Cain is the first person in history to be cursed. The ground he worked and stained with Abel's blood would now produce next to nothing for him. The work made difficult after the fall became infinitely harder for Cain. To top it off, he was to be a wanderer. He was cut off from his vocation, cut off from his family, and cut off from his home. Opening the door for sin costed Cain everyone and everything he had ever known. Before moving to Michigan, I worked at a high school for about 17 years. From time to time, I would be invited into disciplinary conversations. What I've discovered is that all parents don't teach their children accountability. One of the hardest things for teens to learn is that actions have consequences and that consequences can't be avoided. Doesn't matter how fervently your friends lie for you. Doesn't matter how loud your parents show up in the meeting and behave. If you did it, sooner or later, you're going to be held accountable. Aren't you glad, friends, that God isn't like some modern parents? He doesn't watch us do the worst and then ignore our actions so that he doesn't have to punish us. No, God warns us before our actions. He confronts us with an opportunity to repent, and then he holds us accountable. When God takes the time to confront you about your actions, please realize that he already knows the answers. So instead of lying like Cain, instead of answering God's question with a question, it's best to fall on your face, confess your sin, and beg for mercy, because our lies won't help. When we welcome the wrong guest, God will warn us. When we welcome the wrong guest, our actions will prove it. When we welcome the wrong guest, God will hold us accountable. I need to tell you fourthly and finally that when we welcome the wrong guest, our consequences are certain. Cain was silent when God warned him about sin. He was arrogant when God confronted him about murder, but now he folds under the pressure of divine punishment. Cain is proof that you rather heed God's warning than receive God's punishment. Someone has wisely said that sin takes you farther than you want to go, that it will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay, and Cain would agree. In the face of consequences, Cain the murderer became Cain the coward, afraid someone will do to him what he had already done to his brother. But God isn't letting Cain off the hook that easy. He says, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." Get this. The man who murdered his own brother got a divine order of protection. If God allowed Cain to be killed, he was allowing the punishment to end early. So God marked Cain to make sure no one attacked, let alone murder him. Marked for protection and cursed to struggle, Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled into the land of wandering. Cain, the firstborn of fallen humanity, Cain, the man cursed because he let sin ruin his relationships with God and family, left God's presence and moved into a prison without walls. Safe to say that Cain never saw his mother and father again. Because of his exile, Adam and Eve lost both their sons the same day. The same way humanity is hurt by Adam and Eve's sin, the first family is now fractured by Cain's sin. Did you notice that Adam and Eve, the people who brought sin and death to humanity, experienced sin and death at their worst in their own children? In God's wisdom, Adam and Eve carried their own son to his grave before they met their own. They have cried the same tears as every mother and father who have ever had to bury their child. And they felt it first. Just like Cain couldn't avoid the consequences of his sin, Adam and Eve couldn't escape the consequences of their own sin. Me and Dominique like to watch true crime documentaries in our spare time. Not too long ago, they had an old documentary on El Chapo on TV. You all remember El Chapo, the drug lord, who infamously escaped from prison in 2015. When the documentary ended, he was still on the run. He was still a free man. But life kept rolling after the documentary stopped, and I can tell you today that he is no longer living on the run. He's living a life sentence at a supermax prison with virtually no chance of escaping, because no matter who you are, no matter what resources you have, when God says it's time for consequences, they will not be avoided. Hear me, friends. When we open the door for sin, the consequences can't be avoided. And the fallout will hurt more than just you. How many families have been broken because one person opened the door to sin? How many lives have been lost because one person opened the door to sin? And I don't know about you, but I fear God, and I don't want to endure consequences from him. So I'm going to do my best not to welcome the wrong guest. With Jesus on my side, I'm going to do my best to avoid the enemy crouching at the door. When anger starts to rise, I'm going to pray and ask God for calm. When hate whispers, walk with me, I am going to choose to continue walking in love. When violence says, choose me, I'm going to lean on Jesus and choose peace. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you're in the same position as Cain was in this story, unprepared for the battle with sin and doomed to face the consequences. The tragic story of Cain and Abel has a simple lesson for all who hear it. Sin is the wrong guest to welcome in our hearts because it hurts our relationships with God and people. When we welcome the wrong guest, God will warn us. Our actions will prove it. God will hold us accountable, and our consequences are certain. The only scene in the Bible more disturbing than Cain killing his brother is creation killing the Creator. As Jesus stood before the Jews who had the choice to either free Barabbas the murderer or Jesus the Christ, sin was crouching at the door, and they answered. So they chose to free the murderer and crucify the Christ. Oh yes, Jesus died one dark Friday, but early Sunday morning, he got out the grave with all power in his hands. Abel was the first godly shepherd in the Bible. But Jesus is the ultimate godly shepherd. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. But the Hebrew writer tells us that the blood of Jesus has a better testimony because it cries out for forgiveness. Abel wasn't the child of promise, but Jesus is. And that's why you ought to trust him. Sin is still creeping at the door, but I hear my Jesus in Revelation 3 saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. The best way, friends, to keep yourself from opening the door to sin by opening the door to Jesus, who died for us. When we welcome Jesus, he comes in fellowship. He comes in and gives us strength to resist sin. He comes in and gives us forgiveness for the times where we lose the battle with sin. So when sin knocks at the door, I'm going to stand for righteousness by the power of Jesus. When greed knocks at my door, I'm going to stand for righteousness by the power of Jesus. Like John P. Key, I've decided to take a stand, not knowing I'd lose some of my friends, but I'd rather live right than in hell lift up my eyes. So I'm going to stand for righteousness. I'm going to stand for holiness, and I'm going to stand for Jesus, even as sin crouches at my door.